Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Samson. Thank you for the man you made him with all the flaws that he had. And please help us learn from him, and please use us with all the flaws we have to serve you in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wasn't that long ago that we had the grand final of AFL here in Melbourne at the MCG? And if you watched that, you might remember the pre-game entertainment included a guest artist, very well-known Welsh singer, Tom Jones. And one of the songs Tom Jones sang was a song called Delilah, which he first recorded in 1968. It's got a catchy chorus and a catchy tune, and crowds love to sing along to it, especially if you're a Welsh rugby fan. But if you listen to the words, it's not a nice song, because it's about infidelity and then murder. Delilah is unfaithful to her man, he has enough, and he ends up killing her. There were letters in the paper over the next couple of days in Melbourne saying, what an inappropriate song for a family event like the grand final. Now, if you know that song, the tune is probably going through your head, which is what I exactly don't want to happen. Because although Judges 16 shares a few similarities with that song, for example, there's a woman called Delilah, there's sexual immorality, and there is death, that is not about Judges 16. So please forget Tom Jones and anything to do with that song. That's just to clear that away in case you were potentially confused. Now, this is the final chapter in the Samson story that began back in chapter 13, and he's the final of the major judges that we meet in this book called Judges. This final chapter of Samson has three episodes in it, each which finish on a note of humiliation. So the first episode is verses 1 to 3, where Samson goes to a prostitute, and the incident ends with Samson destroying the front gate of Gaza. He just picks up this gate and walks away with it, thereby humiliating the Philistines who were waiting to capture him. Then the main and the central section of the chapter is verses 4 to 22, where Samson falls in love with Delilah. And this ends with Delilah's betrayal and Samson's humiliation. He is shaved, he's blinded, and taken prisoner to Gaza, of all places. And so he pays a terrible price for his misplaced love. And then the final episode is in the temple of the Philistines, where Samson and God humiliate the Philistine god Dagon, verses 23 to 30. And in this last section, not only are the Philistines humiliated yet again, through Samson, God humiliates the Philistine god. Now, what do you make of Samson? This is one of the questions I'm going to leave for you to discuss after the sermon. What do we make of Samson? Is he a sort of biblical superhero to be admired, you know, a sort of Mr. Hulk type guy? Or is he a wronged lover to be pitied? It's hard to know, isn't it? It's hard to know what to make of it. Do we admire him or pity him? Is he a strong character or is he a weak character? Well, as we consider this, let me comment on two weaknesses that I see and then his strength. So first of all, two weaknesses. And this is coming through the previous few chapters as well as tonight's chapter. An obvious weakness that Samson has is in the area of women and sex. When it comes to women and sex, Samson has little or no self-control. Back in chapter 14, he demands that his mother and father just go and get a particular Philistine woman for him and bring her home as his wife. Here in this chapter, you see at the start of chapter 16, he just sees a prostitute and then he's off with her. And then finally and fatally, he falls in love with Delilah. So his track record with women is not good. He prefers non-Israelite women to local women, and he has a strange disregard for marriage, both of which are against God's law. His extramarital affair with Delilah puts him in physical danger, but also in spiritual danger, because it leads to the last part of his Nazarite vow being broken, the shaving of his hair. It's hard to understand. I hope you sort of felt this as you were hearing it read. It's hard to understand why he stays with Delilah once she starts hounding him about the source of his strength. Surely after the first attempt to tie him up, he would have gone, "I smell a rat." How come he doesn't see her "you don't really love me" whinge for the emotional manipulation that it is? And even if Samson loves Delilah, and that's open to question, it might just be lust rather than love, we know that what Delilah loves, don't we? And it's not Samson. What she loves is the bucket load of silver that she is going to get if she can get the secret of Samson's strength. Now, Delilah is portrayed here as a real femme fatale. You know what that means? She's a woman who is dangerous. Her sexual attraction is formidable, and Samson has been, like many men, rendered brainless by his seeming need for her. She is the strong character, he is a weak one. And she nags him until, ironically, we're told in verse 16, he was tired to death of her nagging, and then he tells her about his hair. So the pagan woman wins, and Israel's flawed judge is doomed. You could say Samson's demise here is symbolic of Israel itself, the whole nation, which is prostituting itself with the foreign gods of the other local nations and doesn't see the lies that false worship entails. Samson's focus on Delilah shows how far away he is from God. He has taken, or he has been given, in a sense, a Nazarite vow. He's been set apart. He's supposed to be holy, instead of which he's playing around with this foreign woman. And Delilah has become, for Samson, an idol. Just as even today, we can make idols out of relationships, out of marriage, if we don't allow God to direct those relationships. He has a terrible weakness for women, and it's a weakness that will bring him undone. Now, just occasionally in my role as a minister, I get asked to officiate at people's weddings. You've heard me read out the notice of one particular wedding tonight. Never in all the time that I have been talking to engaged couples who are intending to marry, have they said, "Peter, we'd like to have Judges 16 read at our wedding." Now, I doubt I will ever find a couple that asks for this particular passage. But I put it to you, in all seriousness, you could read Judges 16 as a man or a woman, as an engaged couple or a married couple, and you could learn a few lessons on how to and how not to build relationships. There would be useful food for discussion around the areas of love and lust, trust and honesty, and most importantly, shared faith and mixed faith. So here is one area of weakness, this area of personal relationships with women, and Samson struggles with this all through his life. Second area of weakness, I think I'm just going to call this complacency. Samson's physical strength actually contributes to his character weakness. Through the stories, and you see a bit of this in the earlier chapters on Samson, every time he gets offended, every time something happens that he doesn't like, he just tears things to pieces. In chapter 14, he kills 30 men in anger. In chapter 15, he kills 1,000 men. And here in chapter 16, I can't help but smile at this, he just picks up the city gates and walks away with them. The more God empowers him to fight the Philistines, the more he seems to take his strength for granted, perhaps falling into the trap of presuming that his strength is from within himself, or presuming that God will always empower him. This may explain why he keeps playing Delilah's "tell me the secret of your strength" game, rather than just get up and leave. He probably thinks, "I'm invincible. I'm untouchable. I've killed them before and I'll kill them again." And you can see that when he says in verse 20, having been tied up with ropes and tied up with other things and he's broken them all off, he just says, "I'll just go out as before and shake myself free." nothing's going to harm me. I know how to do this. His past successes and victories have made him complacent, and he hasn't learnt to depend on God in any real way. He started taking God for granted. Now, the old saying is that nothing succeeds like success. Success is exhilarating. You know, some of you have been doing exams recently, and when you get results and you pass or you do really well, you feel great. Some of you are in the workforce, you have deadlines to meet, and when you meet those deadlines, it is tremendous. You go home feeling like, I really nailed it today. Many of us have all sorts of problems and issues that we have to deal with, and when we succeed in sorting things out, particularly relationship things, we succeed, we feel like, oh, that's so good. Nothing is like success. It's a great feeling at all sorts of levels. But if we're a Christian, we need to keep success in perspective, because success can be addictive. If we're not careful, we might start to believe that the successes we have actually come all from our own intellect, our own gifting, our own abilities. We might start to think, like Samson, that we are stronger than we actually are. So success can open the door to complacency and tempt us away from God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Many of you are very intelligent, good-looking, successful. You've got great careers ahead of you or in the midst of it. Please work hard, succeed at everything you try as best you can, but don't take God for granted. Don't presume it's all coming from your own abilities. Now, let's turn from Samson's weaknesses about women and complacency and think about his strength. Now, he's got an obvious physical strength, hasn't he? And we might read this story and think that his physical strength comes from his hair. When his hair is long, he is strong. When his hair is short, he is weak. And when his hair grows again, as is implied in verse 22, you can almost hear the orchestra building this little crescendo happening. Aha, his hair is growing again. We all know what that means. His strength is coming back. But it's not actually his hair that makes him strong, is it? As you read the story in the earlier chapters and in this one, we know why he is strong, and it's not because he's got long hair. Why is he strong? Because God has made him strong. It's God who's decided to work through Samson. It's God who's given him his superhuman strength. It's God who chose him before he was born to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That is a statement that's made about Samson back in chapter 13, verse 5. He was chosen by God for a role to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. It was God who chose him to be a deliverer, a rescuer, a saver. So he is strong when God is with him. Three times we've been told that God's Spirit comes on him powerfully. And I don't quite understand this in the Samson story. It always amuses me why this happened. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson in power, what happens? Samson starts tearing things apart. He kills a lion barehanded. He kills 30 men in Ashkelon, and then he kills the 1,000 men in chapter 15. He is strong when God is with him. Now, that's why we have to note what happens here in chapter 16, when his hair is cut. He thinks he's going to go out there like before and shake them off. But notice what is said in verse 20. He gets up thinking that his strength is still there, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's a tragic statement. Just think about it. Imagine we were part of a church where the Lord had left, like happens in Ezekiel, when the Lord leaves the temple or is threatened in some of the early churches in the book of Revelation. I know what you're like, and if you don't change, you'll be dead meat, basically. That's what God's saying. Imagine those of you who are Christians who God has put his Spirit in, if God just decided to leave you to your own devices. That's what happens here. God has left him. We don't know exactly why God has decided this moment to leave, other than this is the last straw of Samson's Nazarite vow. He's allowed his hair to be cut, showing that he is no longer dedicated to God in any real way. So it shows that when God is with him, he is strong. When God leaves him, he is weak. He is now vulnerable. And when God leaves, Samson discovers he's not as strong as he thinks. His strength is God, and it is God who, in the end, will re-strengthen him to single-handedly destroy the Philistines. So those are two weaknesses and a comment about his strength. Let's think about the bigger story that Samson is part of and our story. You see, the real power struggle, the real struggle of strength here in this story is not really between Samson and the Philistines. It's between God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites. It's between God and Dagon, God and the foreign gods. And there's no doubt that God is using Samson to prove that he is the one and only true God. The Philistines think their God has delivered Samson into their hands. But ironically, tragically, it's God who has delivered Samson into their hands. Why? In order to destroy them and show them that their God is no God. And this is part of the spiritual battle that has been going on ever since God's people moved into the promised land, and is part of the spiritual battle that you and I are still involved in. The battle to get God's people, to get us, first of all, to believe in the one true God, and then to use us to show the world that there is only one true God. And that is a spiritual battle. Now, Samson, for all his weaknesses, does come at the end to identify that there is only one true God, the God he addresses in verse 28 as, O sovereign Lord, O ruler, O God, you are the one God. And he addresses him and he puts his life in God's hands, displaying in his death, I think, a faith and nobility that he never displayed in life. Am I right to think, when I use the word nobility, am I right to think there is any nobility in Samson's death? Is there anything good, anything admirable in his death here? Some commentators say, just look at his prayer, look at what he prays for here. Some commentators say that even at the end here, Samson's prayer is selfish. It's about himself. He's asking in God for personal revenge on the Philistines for blinding him. Lord, give me the strength one last time to kill these people. Why? Because they've blinded me. Nowhere does he pray for his people. It's always been about Samson and what Samson wants. First of all, he wants a wife. Mum and dad, go and get me that wife. Then he wants a prostitute. Then he wants a girlfriend. Now he wants revenge. There is a selfish and a wild streak to Samson, isn't there? But there's also a tragic side to him, I think, not unlike, if you know your Greek tragedy, not unlike Oedipus, who ends up blinded in Sophocles' Greek tragedy, or even Shakespeare's King Lear, who ends up going mad. And I think, to be fair to Samson, we have to keep in mind the bigger story. It's about the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines and the establishment of God's people. And that's a story that goes on all through the Old Testament as God, through his people, clashes with the foreign gods who are no gods, who are lies, who are empty. And he is using his people to try and display through them, first of all to them and then to the rest of the world, this is who I am. And it's a story that continues today as we encounter the true God through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a battle. Now, Samson may not fully realize that he's part of this bigger story, and you may not realize that you're part of this bigger story. But that doesn't diminish the fact that Samson plays his part and that you are called to play your part. Now, it's curious to note that there are more parallels between the birth and death of Samson and the birth and death of Jesus than any other character in the Old Testament. Just think about his birth if you were here a few weeks ago. His birth is announced by angels, his conception is miraculous, and he's dedicated to God even before he is born. All that's missing are a few shepherds, some wise men, and a star over Bethlehem. Now think about his death. He is handed over by his own people back in chapter 15. He's eventually betrayed by a so-called friend for a pile of silver. He was humiliated and imprisoned and left to die on his own. He dies with his arms outstretched as a sacrificial death to deliver his people. So in Samson, we possibly see more clearly than in any figure anywhere else in the Old Testament the shape of things to come in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. So I do think there is a tragic nobility in his death. There is a strength in his death. As verse 30 says, Samson kills more in his death than during his life. And that's especially true because one of the things that's killed in his death is a god. He manages, if that doesn't, you know, cause you cognitive dissonance, he kills a god. And despite Samson's weaknesses and his final desire for personal revenge, God uses Samson to begin Israel's deliverance. Not a deliverance in the political sphere, but in the spiritual sphere, because they are being shown clearly there is only one sovereign Lord. Like all judges before him, Samson is a rescuer, and his story is a rescue story, a salvation story. He's as flawed as any of the other judges, perhaps even more flawed, and yet we see God remaining faithful and using him. There are parallels between Samson and the people of Israel as well, aren't there? They've been called to be holy. They've been set apart. They've been called to a special life of service to the Lord, and yet they break their gods. They break their vows and prostitute themselves as well. And that's why I've called this series Flawed and Faithful. The story of Judges shows how God remains faithful to us who are flawed, and God remains faithful to his promises, and that he even forgives us our flaws and can use us, like he used Samson, to deliver and rescue. And you and I are part of that ongoing larger story. Let me pause here for a moment and just give a health warning about next week. This chapter brings the end of the Samson story and the end of the stories about the judges, but there are five more chapters in this book, and they don't involve any major judges. The five chapters are pretty horrible. We're not going to look at all five chapters because I couldn't bear preaching on them. We're only going to look at one of them, and that's chapter 19, and that in itself is pretty brutal. It has some significant violence in it, and I want to warn you that it may in fact be upsetting for some of you, and to advise you to read ahead. And if you think, either for yourself or if you're a parent, depending on the ages of your children, if you think it's inappropriate for you to be here, here's a minister giving you permission not to come to church. Don't tell too many people that. But I'm being quite serious about that. If you read ahead, you'll see why I'm saying this. And if you think chapter 19 is not appropriate for you, then please don't come next week, and you can listen to it on the internet if you want to. What the last five chapters do is they give us examples of what it... There's a little phrase that runs through Judges. It says the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The last five chapters give us some examples of what that evil looked like, and it is horrible. It is really, really horrible. So when you contrast that with the fact that God remains faithful to these people, you are led to be even more amazed at God's grace and forgiveness, and the fact that he would raise up leaders as flawed as someone like Samson and say, go to these horrible people, remind them who I am, and do your best to lead them. So in the light of that, I want to encourage you that God can keep using you. Don't wait to become perfect. You will never be perfect. Samson wasn't perfect. God can use you with whatever flaws you have to do whatever he calls you to do. So go use whatever God has given you. Don't fall into the trap of thinking your strength or your intellect or your gifts are all yours and you can rely on all of that for the rest of your life. Keep remaining dependent on God. And remember that although Samson's death brought further death and destruction, the Lord Jesus brings life and hope. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the message of the Bible is good news to people. But there are spiritual forces against the presentation, the proclamation of that gospel. You will feel that, you will sense that, you will experience that in your schools, your universities, your workplaces. It is a real battle. So the story of Samson, in a physical sense, gives us a little picture of what that spiritual battle is like, and don't underestimate that. So remain prayerful and remain part of a strong Christian church like this one. Stick up for one another, pray for one another in your growth groups, youth ministry, and those sorts of places, and continue to be used by God to rescue others from the darkness. And if you do come next week, you'll see how dark that can get.